Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, I don't have to tell you that we are very much in the midst of the Christmas season and approaching very rapidly the day that we call Christmas, December 25th, which is understood originally to be the birthday of Jesus Christ, though we also recognize that that date is not certifiably true. However, I should say that it is not certifiably false either. And sometimes we have people that are very dogmatic about that, but that is not the case. But we do not have a record of the date of Christ's birth, nor do we have any instructions in the Bible that we are to especially celebrate the birth of Christ. And for that reason, some have believed that it is wrong to do so. I take the position that it is not wrong because it is a celebration of the incarnation of Christ. And the incarnation of Christ is not only true, but it is vital to our salvation. It is vital to the Christian religion, and it is clearly taught in the Bible. So it's optional. It's one of these things that I think Romans 14 talks about when it says, one man esteemeth every day alike, another esteems one day above another. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is probably in Romans chapter 14, primarily with Jewish feast days in mind. And Paul was basically saying some people continue to observe them, and if so, let them do it. No harm done. And other people don't believe that they should, or don't believe that they are required to, certainly, and they choose not to. And both positions are all right. It's okay to have people in the body of Christ with differing positions as long as they don't mandate their position upon other people. We can't take something that the Bible does not require and make it a requirement. And that slices both ways. The Bible doesn't make celebrating the birth of Christ a requirement, so we can't make it one. But the Bible doesn't forbid the celebration of the birth of Christ, so we can't make that a prohibition either. This is one of those things about which the Bible is silent, and therefore, let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is the teaching of Scripture. Well, I pause to welcome you on this Monday, December 22, and to remind you that we depend upon the gifts of our radio listeners in order to continue the Beacon Broadcast, and we need your help. Would you consider a year-end gift to the Beacon Broadcast? So, back to the idea of Christmas. I take Christmas as a time to focus upon texts in the Bible that deal with the coming of Christ. And this week, I'd like for us to consider a text in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28, that gives us the reason for Christmas and tells us why Christ came. And so, while we are thinking about the Christmas season, and for some people that means presents, both giving and receiving. For some people, Christmas is primarily about shopping and buying a lot of stuff. For some people, it is about decorations. For some people, it is about parties, festivities, and mirth. For some people, it is about family gatherings. And I must say that for my wife and I think that's the most blessed part of the season, apart from the focus upon the incarnation of Christ and the meditation upon that, which is a very valuable exercise as far as we are concerned. But second only to that is just the joy of having family gatherings, because it's a time when people try to make special efforts to get together. Then we have family gatherings. Otherwise, we wouldn't have them. If there were not that special occasion on the calendar, we wouldn't get together as often as we do. I can assure you that in our case, we don't get together as often as we would like. We all have busy lives, and it's not easy. Our family's gotten pretty scattered. We have four grown and married daughters, and they live in three different states, and it's not easy to get everybody together. And I'm sure the same thing is probably true for you. So we're grateful for a time of year when there are a number of days off of work and an expectation of family gatherings, and people make special efforts to get together. It's a wonderful time for us in that regard. But our main focus should be upon Christ. For some people, the Christmas season is primarily about the baby Jesus and Mary and the angels and the wise men, and we're grateful for that emphasis because indeed that is true. But sometimes in all of this, there is a lack of focus upon the reason for which he came. As we think only about the facts of his coming, and particularly the details of his virgin birth and his birth into poverty and so forth, we sometimes miss the bigger meaning of it all, which is why he came. And I think Christians need to think very deeply about this. Why did Jesus come? What was his purpose? Why did the Lord of glory become encompassed in a virgin's womb and born into a stable? Why did he do that? What was the purpose? And we could offer a number of answers to that, but I think the best way to answer it is by considering his own words on that subject. And there are a number of statements scattered throughout the Gospels that tell us the purpose for his coming. And they are multifaceted statements and intertwining statements. They're not all exactly alike. In other words, you can find one statement that says, I came for this reason, and another statement that says, I came for that reason, and they're not contradictory. They are connected. They are supportive of one another, these various statements. They all help put together the fullness of his purpose for coming. But we need to draw that understanding from Christ himself and not from our own speculation. That's what I'm trying to say. And for that purpose, I'm focusing today upon John 12:27, where Jesus said, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. There's a purpose statement. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And the question is, what purpose? Now, we need to understand that these words were spoken in the temple in Jerusalem during what is sometimes called Passion Week, merely hours before the crucifixion of Christ. And with that background in mind, let's examine this statement in its context. And it really goes back to verse 23, when Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He is telling us that the time for his death has arrived. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let's make sure we understand the terms. Take the term Son of Man. What does that mean? It's an obvious reference to Jesus himself. He's talking about himself. When he says, Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But it is more than simply another title for himself, it is a messianic title, Son of Man. It is emphasis upon his humanity from the standpoint of his deity. What do you mean by that? Well, from Christ's standpoint, we realize that before the incarnation, he was not a man. He was the eternal Son of God who existed like the Father and the Holy Spirit as a spirit, an eternal spirit. And what is so amazing about the Christmas story is that it constituted the eternal God, who had no beginning and has no end, the Spirit God, who has never been contained in anything. He is everywhere present. He is a spirit. And for that God, in the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son, who was the Son before he was born into this world, before he was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he has always been the Son of God. There has always been a triunity in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But this eternal Son of God, who had no containment and no confinement and no restraints upon his being, his eternal godliness, voluntarily stepped out of heaven into the womb of a Virgin Mary and was wrapped in human flesh and was born in a manger, and he is called the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, of course, but he's called the Son of Man because he, who is God, became a man. And it is a messianic title. Furthermore, in this statement, we have the word hour. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The word hour in the Bible means the appointed time. We are not necessarily to focus upon the literal meaning of hour, as if we're talking only about a 60-minute span of time. It is a specific time, but it is not that specific. It is an appointed time, an appointed hour. And this particular hour is the time to fulfill his divine purpose, the reason for which he came. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's talking about his death, his crucifixion. Now, previously, Jesus on several occasions had told his disciples that his hour had not yet come. Repeatedly. John 2:4, John 7:30, John 8:20. Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. What did he mean by that? The time of his death had not yet come, but now he says the opposite. The hour has come. It has now arrived when the Son of Man, the Messiah, will be glorified, which means to receive the honor that is appropriate to him, that is due him, that is truly his own. That's what he's talking about. This special time when he will receive the glory that is due unto his name. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.